Welcome to Through the Bible with our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee. If you're a fan of watching movies and shows about the great events of the Bible, then you've seen your share of chariot races. Remember the one in Ben-Hur? Or when Pharaoh's armies chased Moses and the children of Israel into the desert? If the film directors did their research, those chariots in those battle scenes were equipped with swords mounted on the axles of the chariot wheels so that they'd cut down other chariots or people that got too close. Well, with that picture in mind, let's turn to our lesson in Nahum chapter 1. Those same kinds of battle chariots were used by the Medes to destroy the army of Nineveh that we'll read about today. So as the Bible bus comes by your corner, please hop on board and get settled in your seat and turn in your Bible to Nahum chapter 1 at verse 15. Greg Harris is on board today, ready to share with us what God is doing through the World Prayer Team. Greg, we're so glad that you joined us. Why don't you give us an update?
Good to be here, Steve. This week, the World Prayer Team is traveling through Central Europe, a very spiritually needy part of the world. We'll be praying for countries like Hungary, Romania, Serbia, Bulgaria, and Albania.
Now, in the past, you had an interview with a leader from Bulgaria, and we're going to play some of that now. Why don't you give us a little bit more information on that?
Yeah, at the National Religious Broadcasters Convention, I had a chance to sit down with Dr. Stoyko Petkov. He is the leader of TWR Bulgaria, and he spoke to us about the power of God's Word in a challenging environment like Bulgaria. Let's give a listen.
Dr. Stoyko Petkov is the head of TWR Bulgaria. Thank you for taking time out of your busy schedule to talk to me.
Welcome.
Bulgaria, of course, was a communist country and went through the kind of changes that many of the Central European countries went through. What do you see as the spiritual climate today?
I would say it's a big disappointment.
Mm.
There were a lot of expectations that the political freedom will bring us wealth, will bring us a better living standard. But instead of that, a lot of economic crisis followed by world economic crisis. But before that, we were in a crisis. Mm-hmm. Our economy didn't work because state-sponsored plants were closed. A lot of people were on the street without jobs. So on one hand, church was rejoicing for the freedom that we have, that we can proclaim the gospel, we can have our church buildings, we can register new churches, we can work on the street with social projects, etc., etc. But on the other hand, people who were hoping for a quick improvement were very disappointed. And they are disappointed also, of course, from the government, from the general environment. We have a lot of immigration. For a small country like Bulgaria, when almost 2 million moved out, and these are young people, these are people with profession who can contribute for our society, we feel a little bit in despair. And I see here opportunity. I see here opportunity to be a message of hope. Because Bulgaria is historically a Christian country. But because of the long years under Ottoman Empire, long years under communism, our people don't know about the living faith. They don't know about the living relationship with Jesus Christ.
How does Through the Bible fit into that picture, the picture of disappointment and people just being sad and not knowing what to do with their lives after their hopes being dashed? How does Through the Bible fit into a situation like that?
I can say that through the series, what we can offer together through the Bible, we satisfy a need that is really big. Word of God proclaimed, Word of God explained to people. And I know that in other languages there might be a lot of commentaries about Scripture. But in our language, and I believe in many smaller languages around the world, we don't have that riches. So through the Bible, when we started this translation work and also recording, it was a blessing, because the pastor who is voicing the programs in Bulgaria was always sharing with me how he's meeting with people in his parish or in some other trips in Bulgaria, and they are sharing with him how this helped them in their home group, how this helped them in their small church in a village to understand better, to move forward in their personal walk with Christ. So I will say this is a big blessing for our country, and I'm so thankful that we have it in Bulgarian. It is translated, it is broadcasted, and we are looking also for multiple use of this material, so that we can make it also more available in internet, because young people need it. Young people are searching for truth.
Thanks, Greg, for that encouraging interview from Stoica. Why don't you open us in prayer as we start?
Heavenly Father, we are grateful that your word is being declared throughout the world and in difficult places like Central Europe, where there is so much history and baggage and pain in the lives of people, and they are longing to know you. We pray you'll bless your broadcasts in places like Bulgaria and throughout the former communist world. And now today, as we study your word, open our hearts and our minds in Jesus' name. Amen.
Now here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now we come today, friends, to the second chapter of Nahum. We are going to see here in chapters 2 and 3, that is, in the remainder of the book of Nahum, we are going to see the justice and goodness of God exhibited in the execution of his decision to destroy Nineveh. God didn't just talk about it, God did it. And he did destroy this city, actually in a very remarkable way. And so we are going to see that as we get into this chapter here. Now, very frankly, this last verse, verse 15 of the last chapter, is really part of the chapter 2 here. In other words, chapter 2 in the Hebrew Bible opens up here with, "Behold, upon the mountains, the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace. O Judah, keep thy solemn feasts, perform thy vows, for the wicked shall no more pass through thee. He is utterly cut off." Actually, this is a message that is directed immediately to the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom was being carried away into captivity, but it's a message for them also. God had a message that was good news for them, good tidings, and it's applicable to the northern kingdom. Isaiah gives this same message, and it applied to the southern kingdom at the time of the Babylonian captivity. Now, this one has in view, that's in Nahum, it has in view the kingdom of Assyria. Now, when Paul quoted it in the 10th chapter of Romans, and that's the section that applies to Israel, it looks to the future, when again good news will be brought to these people. But that is a worldwide message, and it's applicable to today, so that we're told, "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord, he shall be saved." But how are they going to hear without somebody bringing a message to them? They've got to be sent. And I believe that God will do the sending. How beautiful are their feet? And it's not because they have beautiful feet, but they have come to bring the message to them. Now, they may have traveled by boat, or they may have come by plane, but the idea is that they brought the message. And it could be by radio. Now, there are several folk that have said to me, "Dr. McGee, you have been emphasizing your foreign broadcasts so much, but don't forget this country." Well, we're not forgetting this country, because we believe that the gospel should begin right here at our Jerusalem, my Jerusalem, and that I shouldn't bypass anybody as I go out. And therefore, by radio, we are attempting to continue to reach this country as well as we can and go right to the ends of the earth with it. And we'd love to expand even more if we could get the support, because, frankly, I want my feet to be beautiful, not because I've got beautiful feet, because there's one thing about feet, they're not pretty. Our feet need to be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In other words, we need to be prepared to take the message out to these folk. There is a spiritual, when I get to heaven, I'm going to walk all over God's heaven. Well, I think it's a great song, and it certainly expressed a great hope in the hearts of those that composed that and sang that in the early days. I don't think it's very applicable today by any means. But, friends, I want to walk all over this earth. That is, by radio. I'm not very good at walking anymore, so I'm anxious to go by this mechanical means. And that's the reason we want to reach out today. So this is a tremendous verse that is interpreted, you see, by Paul in a very wonderful way. And it shows how you can give a spiritual application of Scripture, I should say, rather than interpretation. These two Scriptures have direct interpretation that have two different separate nations in view, but it has an application to the entire world. We come here now to Nineveh, and Nineveh is to get the message that judgment is coming. Verse 1 of chapter 2, "He that dasheth in pieces is come up before thy face. Keep the fortress, watch the way, make thy loins strong, fortify thy power mightily." Now, again, we have here the Medo-Babylonian forces that came under Cyaxares and Nabopolassar that came against Assyria and destroyed it. And it's very interesting that Nahum here tells Assyria, "You sure better fortify yourself." I think that's a biting sarcasm myself, because the Assyrians spared no one, and they thought that their place was impregnable, that they could withstand any kind of a judgment. Well, God is saying to this nation that you're going to be destroyed. Now, verse 2, "For the Lord hath turned away the excellency of Jacob as the excellency of Israel, for the emptiers have emptied them out and marred their vine branches." This is a detailed prophecy now, which is today an accurate historical record of what really took place at that time. And it speaks of the finality of the judgment of God upon the nation Assyria. It would never make a comeback. Assyria never did make a comeback and never will make a comeback. Babylon will, and also some other nations. But Assyria, one of the great world powers in the ancient world, will not make a comeback. God makes that very, very clear. Now, the capture of Nineveh here is described in rather lurid terms, to tell the truth, and it reveals how terrible it was. And you could write over this entire passage here, you could write over it, "Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap." They had been a very brutal nation, one of the most brutal nations that the world has seen. When we were studying the book of Jonah, I called attention at that time to the fact that one of the things the Assyrians did to their enemies was to bury them out in the desert in the sand right up to their neck, up to their chin, and then put a thong through their tongue and leave them out in the hot blazing sun, first to go mad and then to die. That was one of the nice little things that the Assyrians came up with. And they had several other little surprises for their enemies. And it is said that when the Assyrians were marching, that the enemy ahead would, many places, an entire community, would commit suicide rather than fall into the hands of the brutal Assyrians. They were dreaded and feared in the ancient world. And we find here that now they're beginning to move, but now the movement is in another direction. They are no longer the aggressor, but the Medes and the Babylonians are coming up against them. Now, will you notice verse 3? "The shield of his mighty men is made red." Now, it was not made red, as some think, with blood. The Assyrians were especially fond of the color of red or scarlet. You will find it, well, in all of their art, in their pictures. That is a color that has been discovered there, and they were very much interested in it. They would make everything red. And some believe that they used copper shields and that in the sunlight, the reflection of copper is red. And actually, that is the thing. And why did they use it? Well, a great many believe that they did it to frighten their enemies. As you well know, that in warfare, you intend to do as much bluffing as you do fighting. You attempt to frighten your enemy as much as you possibly can. You remember when the atom bomb was dropped and first the warning was given. The Japanese, they actually thought that America was bluffing. And that's one time we were not bluffing, but they did not pay any attention to it at all. Today we have a great many of those that are using the crying towel, and we are using flagellations on ourselves that we are guilty of this awful thing. Well, we gave ample warning to the enemy, and it did bring the war to an end. But I'm very frank to say that as we see working out here in this enemy that was brutal, what they sowed, they reaped. And I don't think we're any different. We happen to be the first one to drop an atom bomb. And I'm not sure that God's going to forget that. That was a frightful thing to do. And I personally feel that our nation shouldn't go in sackcloth and ashes because of it today. I see no reason for that. It was an awful, horrible thing. But after all, war was a very awful, horrible thing. And our boys were being slain. We were not winning the war by any means. That was the thing that brought it to a close. And island by island hopping that we were doing in that day just saw the slaughter, in fact, the worst slaughter that we've ever had. And as a result, my feeling is that we were justified in that. But the whole point is that you do attempt to bluff your enemy. And the enemy made the mistake of thinking it was a bluff when we were telling the truth. But that's probably the reason they use red. Now, will you notice it? It says, the shield of his mighty men is made red. The valiant men are in scarlet. Again, red color, you see. They had the uniforms that were red. The chariots shall be with flaming torches in the day of preparation. Now, I think it's because of the armor that was on the chariots and the way that they were built. They were not built of wood like the chariots that you see in the museum down in Egypt. The Egyptians used a great deal of wood in building their chariots. But apparently the Assyrians were the ones that got out the latest model on chariots. They were sort of the General Motors of chariot building. And the chariots were like flaming torches in the day of his preparation, and the fir trees shall be terribly shaken. Now, verse 4 is another verse that's going to illustrate to us an interpretation of Scripture, a method that is entirely wrong. For instance, it says, the chariots shall rage in the streets. They shall jostle one another in the broad ways. They shall seem like torches. They shall run like the lightnings. Now, this, by the way, reveals here that he's talking about the chariots of the enemy and the chariots of the Assyrians. And it would be probably a battle that would be settled by the enemy using chariots. You see, what happened was that when the enemy came against Assyria, they had a well-defended city. That is, it is said that Nineveh had 1,500 towers, and each one of them was 200 feet high. And Diodorus Siculus, a Greek historian, is the one who gives us that information, by the way. So that Nineveh really was a well-defended city. But at the time of the siege, the Tigris River got up and flooded, and it took out an entire section of the walls. In other words, it did what the enemy could not do, breach the walls of Nineveh, and the enemy was able to come in and penetrated into the city itself, into the city of Nineveh. And then they used the flooding methods that had been for irrigation actually to flood the palace. So that was the way the enemy was able to take them. And then the breach was so great that the chariots of the enemy could get in and the others. Now what you have described here is nothing in the world but the chariot battle of that day. Now, there is an interpretation a prophecy today. I deplore it myself, and I regret that at the present hour that we see so much of it. And here is an example of it. There are those that say that this is a prophecy of the automobile. Well, Sir Robert Anderson spoke of the wild utterances of prophecy mongers. And we need to recognize that today there's a great interest in prophecy, and great world events are taking place, great crises are taking place, and you can become fanatical in this, and you can go overboard in it. Winston Churchill said a fanatic is one who can't change his mind, and he won't change the subject. And some today are just dwelling on prophecy, and after all, that's a limited subject, and they then become rather fanatical in interpretation. And I heard not long ago an interpretation given that this is a prophecy of the automobile. Now, friends, it has nothing in the world to do with the automobile, and I don't think you can even make that kind of an application of it, for the very simple reason that the automobiles don't rage in the streets. To tell the truth, sometimes the drivers do. And when you get tied up in traffic, you can rage. But the automobile doesn't rage. It just manages to stay right there and not move at all. And sometimes when it's time to move, you can't move it if you got a vapor lock. And they don't jostle once against another in the broad ways. Actually, when one jostles against another one, it means a wreck. And it was on New Year's Eve. I went out to a New Year's Eve service of a friend of mine, a young man had been on my staff when I was pastor in downtown Los Angeles, and I went out to his service because he's a very excellent preacher, and I went out with a friend of mine, and we never saw as many officers, and that was New Year's Eve, out on the freeways here, and there was one wreck after another, apparently quite a few drunk drivers out that evening. And the important thing is that automobiles just don't jostle one against another. Well, what's he talking about here, jostling? Now, if you have ever been in a museum where they do have some of the Assyrian relics, you have seen on the chariot wheels, that is the hub of the chariot, you have seen a sickle. And it's like a sword or a sickle, and it is an instrument that's very dangerous. It extended out from the wheel, and the one driving the chariot would go up as close as he could get to the enemy when he would meet the enemy, and this very sharp instrument would cut off his wooden wheels, for many of them had wooden wheels, you see, and that would put a chariot out of business right away if you could cut off the wheels on one side. And that is the jostling together that is mentioned here. It hasn't anything to do with the automobile. And when it says they'll run like lightnings and they shall seem like torches, well, they they move so fast in that day. Now, for our day, it would be very slow. But the Assyrians had developed the fighting by chariot to a very fine degree. And so the enemy had picked that up. And when they clashed in the broad ways of this city and outside the city, why, the battle was a frightful, horrible thing. And that, my friend, is all that he's talking about here. Now, I believe that you can make a moral and spiritual application from the Word of God. But I don't think that you can take this up and interpret it in a literal way for our day. You see what a remarkable book Nahum is? This is another great principle for interpreting the Word of God. Now, when you read that there's going to set out in the future strange slips in that land, don't say they're orange trees, because the orange, that's its natural habitat. The land of Israel, in fact, that whole area, grew oranges way back in the days of Solomon. Because when he speaks in the Song of Solomon of dwelling under the apple tree was the orange tree. And as a result, may I say to you that you don't take scriptures that have an interpretation for a different people at a different time and bring them up to date. May I say to you, that's what I call the same thing that Sir Robert Anderson called the wild utterances of prophecy mongers. So here is another great principle of the interpretation of Scripture. We'll go on from there next time.
Dr. McGee was passionate about teaching how to correctly understand and interpret the Bible. To do it correctly adds depth and beauty to your understanding of God's Word. And to do it incorrectly leads to wrong assumptions and false doctrine. That's one reason why Dr. McGee wrote a very helpful booklet that he called Guidelines for the Understanding of the Scriptures. It outlines 7 principles for good Bible study. You can download it for free from our website, ttb.org, or if you'd rather, just call us or write to request that we drop it in the mail to you. Now, while you're at it, you can also download or request the notes and outlines for Nahum and Habakkuk that Dr. McGee mentioned today. Our number is 1-800-65-BIBLE. Well, that's all for today. I'm Steve Schwetz for all of us at Through the Bible, praying that the Lord will bless you as you walk with Him. This program's been brought to you by the faithful friends and supporters of the worldwide ministry of Through the Bible Radio Network.